I'm as happy as I can be to introduce a couple of friends to you today, friends that I met in Turkey. What caught me initially was the attention to their last name, Beauséjour. The reason why that got my attention is my wife's family comes from a place in Canada called Beauséjour, which is right next to St. Owens and so on. So we struck up a conversation. And we learned that not only was there this common name, but my friend's wife, Marianne, will you just wave, is Miss Canada from whatever year she was a part of that contest. And nice to have Miss Canada with us today. And for those of you who play trivia games, in Christ Community over the years, we've had now Miss Canada, we've had Miss Cancun, and we've had Miss Mexico. Was it Mexico? Miss Mexico City, that's what it was. So it's a growing list of Miss various nations of the world. My friend Dennis, whom we got to meet there, I learned has a remarkable story in God. He was, for a while, the vice president of international marketing for Procter & Gamble, and God put his hand on his life, drew him out to seminary. He's pastored a church. He's now helping other people make disciples. And when I had the opportunity to invite them, to share them with you, I should mention Dan was an important part of that trip as well, and he was a part of that friendship that we have, and I thank God for our memories there. But we're just so happy to have you here. We want you to share your heart and enjoy yourself as well. God bless you. Make yourself at home. There's a chair.
Okay.
You can stand, whatever is good for
all right.
You. Let's welcome them with a hand of applause.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We have just been excited to be able to finally be here and visit. Pastor John and Dan were awesome on this trip. We were following the footsteps of Paul. And during the time, we had a horrible situation at our church where one of our staff resigned in a sudden and very painful way and also had a big family that was part of the church. And that was happened just before we left for Turkey and Greece. And we were praying for each other and sharing that. And John took some time and helped us process through that. And it was just gut-wrenching. And anyway, John is a rare leader. He's humble. He's compassionate. He's tough when he needs to be. He's strategic. Most of all, he's just like a non-anxious presence, which is about as close as you can get to Jesus, if that's what you're trying to do, to be a non-anxious presence. But before I dive into the sermon that I've prepared, I wanted to just give a little bit of a brief introduction. You've already heard about Marianne and how I married in over my head in such a huge way. We were born and raised in Canada. Beauséjour means beautiful sojourn. And that's what God's given us, a beautiful sojourn. I've lived in Ottawa, the other Ottawa, in Canada for 10 years. That's an Indian word. I don't know if it means the same thing down here, but it means to trade. So you all must have some kind of a trading city here. We've been married 42 years. We have 4 adult children, and we have 10 grandchildren. We met at P&G, Procter & Gamble, in Toronto after graduating from college. And we got married, had a couple of boys in Toronto, then P&G sent me off. So Marianne stopped working and we went to Australia where our third son was born. Then we went to Japan where our daughter was born. Then we went to China. And then when they got done wringing every last ounce out of me, they brought me to Cincinnati. And that's how we landed in Cincinnati. And we've been there since 96 and we're thinking of staying. Marianne started following Jesus seriously in Australia in a Bible study and then again continued that in Japan. And I noticed so many beautiful changes in her life and how she loved me in new ways. And that got me thinking. And then we lived through a disaster earthquake in Japan that happened in 1995. It's a 7.2 magnitude earthquake, and I nearly died in that earthquake. I was in the office because I had jet lag. I just got back from the U.S., and a big product display bookcase fell just a few inches from my head, And anyway, I started looking for answers to the questions of life. You know, what am I doing here? What's my purpose? I finally got to meet Jesus for real in China. Do you know I was in church almost my whole life, if you can believe that? And I did not know Jesus. I knew about Jesus, but I never had a connection with Jesus. So if there's anybody here today who knows about Jesus but has never really met Jesus, I hope my message encourages you to take that step of faith and to join the adventure of following Jesus for real. But that happened to me when I was 38, and he has this irresistible vision for his kingdom and what that is for us. And I want to share a little bit about that today, because despite a lot of worldly success, my life was a mess, an absolute mess. And I was aching inside. And the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus changed all that. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. Then we moved, as we moved to Cincinnati, 5 years after that, the Lord called me to leave corporate life into ministry. And it was a call to preach. And didn't really know how to process that. But we were in full-time ministry in Cincinnati at P&G. That was a very fruitful time, but God just called me to preach, and I was preaching in my office occasionally, but anyway, after seminary and lots of very humbling ministry efforts, the Lord graciously called us to pastor Marymount Church. It's a community in the east side of Cincinnati, about 8 miles from downtown. So we pastored this congregation together with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to honor the Lord for 2 decades. And last summer, we felt the stirring that we were to hand the church off to my amazing associate, Jamie, and to leave and to focus the rest of our life on helping raise up our grandchildren and making disciples in the city of Cincinnati and internationally. And We love the time to be with non-believers and to share the gospel. And most of my preaching energy has been channeled into writing a book about the kingdom, which will be coming out in March. And so I haven't preached like this to a congregation. And I've been watching John's sermons, and I'm a little bit rusty, and I'm a little bit nervous here. So what I'm going to do is, about all I can handle, is I'm going to preach on one verse today. I'll keep it manageable. So if you're able, would you be able to stand? And I want to read Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. And I just want to read it slowly. I want to read it 3 times. All right. I want this to really sink into our hearts. So Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Is it up on the screen? Okay, there we go. All right. So let's do it together. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. One more time. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Father in heaven, I ask now that your word would soak deep into every part of us, body, soul, and spirit, that your word would encourage us, would challenge us, would shape us, would transform us. And Lord, would you please use me? Would you hide me behind the cross? And would you use me to speak to each and every person who's here or who's online to receive from you all that you have for them today? And I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. And I'm going to be seated. So the title of my message is Prisoners of Hope, Stand Firm. Prisoners of Hope, Stand Firm. You know, that title for God's people only happens in the Bible in this place right here. But did you know that? How many people knew they were prisoners of hope? Okay, after today's service, you are going to be released to be prisoners of hope. And I'm going to explain in two parts. I'm going to explain all about the part about being prisoners, and then I'm going to explain the part about hope. And that'll be the two points of my message. And point one is just understanding that we are indeed prisoners who need to return to our fortress all the time. And second point is that I want to look at the idea of hope. What is hope? And I want us to see how incredible this tells us, how incredible this gift from God, the Word of God, tells us about the hope that we have in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look ahead a little bit, and I want to shift us from being filled up with gratitude. Wasn't that a lovely prayer and a lovely encouragement we had just to as at the end of worship to recognize the things that God is doing, and even that He understands all the hard stuff we're going through. I want to really focus in on that. So, does that sound good? Okay, so let's dive in and see what's going on. First of all, the whole prisoner piece. The context of Zechariah's prophecy is that Jews returning to Israel from 70 years in exile in Babylon. Okay, and this is happening, and Zechariah dates his prophecy pretty closely to 518 BC. So go back 2,500 years to where this is happening. Cyrus, King Cyrus, defeated the Babylonians. Isaiah said that was going to happen, and he granted them the right to go back home. And Darius, who followed King Cyrus, basically affirmed that. They had a different way of handling their vassal states than the Babylonians. They tried to be a little bit more cooperative. But they were still under a totally ungodly regime, right? And they were filled with the weight of their shame of having blown it and lost the right to be in their country. And you can see how the older guys that came back, who were alive when the exile started, they were rebuilding the temple. Zechariah and Haggai are prophesying to the rebuilding of the temple. And the old guys are crying because the new temple, the quote, rebuilt temple, was so miserable compared to what Solomon did. So still a lot of shame, a lot of national depression. And in Zechariah chapter 9, it sort of turns the corner and he starts seeing into the future and he starts seeing about the Messiah. And there's a famous verse in Zechariah 9 about how the Messiah is going to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. And of course, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy when he entered into Jerusalem. But also, he sees the restoration of Israel and, in fact, the world. And the whole idea of the restoration, the promise that he will restore twice as much. What we need to hear from that is the double portion, twice as much, the double portion. So he's speaking in the language of inheritance, of preferred status as a son and daughter. He's speaking about security, and he's literally announcing, which is the preview of Jesus's announcement of the gospel of the kingdom. He's speaking that in this thing. So, with all that, the prophecy is probably, this particular prophecy is probably one of the reasons that so many people were confused that when Jesus did come, he actually didn't kick out the pesky Romans, but he died. What? This was supposed to be our moment of national triumph. But few understood that the Messiah would suffer and that the way he would announce his kingdom is in dying for us. What kind of king dies for his people? Right? This is radical, radical love. And surprisingly, the plan that he had was in fact to set us free. But our biggest problem, the Israelis' biggest problem, wasn't the captivity to Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. The Israelis' biggest problem was their captivity to sin. So he had to deal with the sin first. Sin was the true imprisonment that they were facing. And so putting away sin was the key requirement to be able to have a relationship with a holy God. You've got to deal with the sinfulness of the Israelis, so he had to come into that. Of course, he affirmed, on the one hand, the reality of the mess that we were in. When he said, you know, I didn't come to save all the people who don't need a doctor, I came to save the sick. In other words, we're all sick, but some of us in those days, the Pharisees, and we can be like that sometimes, thought that the other people were sick, but they had it all figured out. Well, we were all sick, and he came for the ones who knew they needed a doctor. So like the Israelites, we're exactly in the same place. The Bible actually says all this stuff and then fulfills it multiple times in order for us to get the message. But we are also in the very same spot. We are prisoners in a broken and hostile world, right? Add to that our own brokenness, our own sin, our own shame and guilt and pain. And if you've come in here with any of that stuff this morning, I tell you, I've got good news. You're going to leave without it. You're going to leave without it because this is who Jesus is. So we're in exile from our true home. We were made for Eden. We were made for eternity. But we are now in this place. And the life that we were created for is being broken by our sin and other sin. So the prince of this world, like the Medo-Persians, also runs a horrible regime. And we're in the middle of that. And that's why we're seeing so much death, division, so much war and murder and killing and abortion and all the stuff that we're seeing, because this is the regime of the evil one. And in the middle of this, in the beginning, I should say, of this verse, it says, return to your fortress. And this is a command, and that's followed by a promise in the second half of the verse. The command is to return to the fortress. The word there, return, translates a word that can be translated return, turn around, restore, and repent. So anything to do with returning to God, turning around from our way to his way, that's repentance. Repentance in English sort of implies punishment, but the word actually means think different, turn around. Don't go that way, go this way. To your fortress. Now that word here is only used once in the whole Bible. And it can be translated fortress, stronghold, but it can also mean a fenced-in area. So I believe what this is speaking to, because this is, again, prophetic language, this is poetry, this is the prophet seeing what's coming, the Messiah's coming, and it's basically a call to repentance, to turn around from our way to his way, and to turn to the fortress. The rock, the fortress, is Jesus. It's the Messiah. And this word that also means fenced in, kind of to me, reminds me of him standing and saying, I am the gate for the sheep. There's a safe sheep hold, and you got to go into that safe, fenced in sheep hold by the gate. So the only way to be right with God is to turn around from your way and my way to go to the fortress, to go to the sheep fold shepherd who's the gate. So this is like the call, the command to repentance, and Jesus alone can forgive our sin. And when we're set free by Jesus, we belong to him. We become slaves. In a sense, we become prisoners of Jesus. Why? Because he conquered our hearts with his love. He conquers us. The process of following Jesus is to see his love. What kind of a king dies for me in my place? And to turn around and to go to him and to be cleansed by him and to become his slave, his prisoner. We are prisoners because he's conquered our hearts with love. So we then become prisoners of hope, just like it says here. And we are now part of those that have been conquered, those that are privy to the hope of the gospel, and they are moving. We are moving with him. And every prophet from Zechariah all the way to John at the end of the book of the New Revelation at the New Testament are saying the exact same thing. Turn back to him. Turn back to the king. And when you leave your life and turn back to the king, everything changes. And what's amazing about the gospel is he reminds us all the time how evil and selfish we are. And he knows every last thing we've ever done wrong. And yet, he still loves us. How can that be? How can he know everything about... I mean, I position myself with others around me. I want them to like me. If you knew everything about me, you wouldn't listen to a word I'm saying. You would not. But the gospel is this prescription to deal with our sin, our shame, our guilt, and our pain. He shines his light into our darkness. And we have two options. We can be moths and we can run to the light. David was real good at that. David was like a grade A kingly moth as he went straight back to Jesus whenever he was convicted of sin. And he knew that if he did that, he would be accepted. He understood the truth of repentance and forgiveness like nobody else in the Bible. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, he does that. And so we can go to him and we can let him embrace our shame and our guilt and our brokenness, and he can transform it. So we can either have our pain and shame transformed by his grace, by his light, or we can see the light and we can run like a cockroach for cover. And that's what John 3 is all about, is that some go to the light and some avoid the light because their life is in darkness. So this is the privilege, and we get to either run to him and have our pain transformed, or we can run away from him and have our pain transmitted to others. And this is the beautiful thing of the gospel. And I was a prisoner in so many ways to my sin. But oh, the joy of meeting Jesus. I mean, the moment that I realized he had died for me, I fell in love with him. I went out. It was in Hong Kong. I was at a retreat. It was the weekend of March 14, 15, and 16. I've been following Jesus for just over 10,000 days now. And that moment was so powerful. I was broken and in tears for 3 full days. I was confessing sin. I won't bore you with the whole diatribe, but I would just say I looked pretty good on the outside. I was rotten inside. Bad language, unfaithful to my wife, a domineering, everything for me, corporate leader, rising up the ladder, only to get to the top and see that it was leaning against the wrong building. But what a sweet repentance Jesus granted me. I felt his presence. I felt him pull a 60-pound rock out of my chest. I felt his hug, embrace, and love. And that 60-pound rock represented my sin and my hard-heartedness. And that moment changed me forever. The joy, the relief, the lightness of heart, and the freedom. And also, like, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Like, this is about taking what Jesus did and handing that in as our report card? Why didn't they tell me this in church? And that's why I have a heart for people who are in church who still don't know Jesus. And I want you to know that in a moment, he will walk up to you and he will do the same thing for you that he did for me. If you turn to him, he will forgive you, and he, as we sang earlier, his wounds will pay your ransom. So God forgave me of a porn addiction and a sex addiction and gave me a vision of holy sexuality, and he gave me the power to change. And I'm 10,118 days free from porn. I took my vow of self-sufficiency, which was born out of the pain of abandonment to an alcoholic by an alcoholic father, and he gave me the understanding and the beauty of community and how community changes everything. He took my workaholic tendencies and helped me to understand the rhythm of rest and work. And 15 years ago, we took a day off, a Sabbath, for the first time, and we've been practicing Sabbath for 15 years, and we look forward to a day of rest every week. We're not perfect. Stuff happens. But the thing that God actually did is he changed the source of my pleasure from food and sex and drink and bad language to him. He changed my source of pleasure, and that's what he loves to do, because he delights in us, and he wants us to delight in him. So we enjoy God, and that's the story. And that's how I found out I was a prisoner and how I became a prisoner of hope. I'm still working on anger, pride, self-centeredness, desire to be admired. I have progress and failure, but my chart looks like this. But it's going that way. It's up and down. She'll tell you. She'll tell you. But it's for eternity, and that's the joy of being a prisoner of hope, because once we are his prisoner, and we're no longer Satan's prisoner, we now become prisoners of despair, become prisoners of hope. And so now that we have the prisoner part down, let's talk about hope a little bit, part two. Hope is not an ephemeral wish or some kind of a Hail Mary future. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is based on the past performance of a powerful and faithful Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Hope is based on past performance, on his faithfulness. He promises a new heaven and earth when this is all done. And I can believe that because he made the first one. He made us a beautiful planet to live on, and he says he's going to make a new one that's even better. I say, okay, I believe that. He promises a new resurrection body. I got knee issues. I got all kinds of issues. I see my sisters got some oxygen over there. We've got Walker. We've got issues. And he said, we're going to have a new resurrection body. And it's going to be awesome. And I can believe that because he was the first one to rise from the grave with his. So he's already done it. He's already done it and shown us that he can do it. He promises the tree of life and the river of the water of life. Do you know what the tree of life really is? It's his cross. His cross actually defines the moment when we were able to have access to the tree of life. It's been guarded by two cherubim and hidden for years and years and years. The cross, the piece of wood, is the actual tree of life. And he already demonstrated that he understands how to do a tree of life. And the river of the water of life, he demonstrated when he poured out the Holy Spirit, and he promised us in advance when he did that, that we would have rivers of living water welling up inside of us. So he's already demonstrated these things. And I know the world is a mess, and I know that I'm still a mess. So much stuff is broken, and yet I can look back and I can say, I've overcome porn, I've overcome bad language, I've overcome gluttonous eating, I've overcome alcohol abuse, I've overcome infidelity to my bride, And with her forgiveness, which is also the part that we need to learn. We need to learn to repent, but we also need to learn to forgive, right? And she practiced a loving forgiveness that was so, it was gospel. It was like Jesus with skin on to me. So this is what's coming, folks. What's coming is global peace. Jesus is going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to rule that new heaven and new earth in complete harmony. He's going to give us no more disease and no more aging and no more brokenness, perfect resurrection bodies, no more doctors. Not going to need doctors. Inner peace. He's going to give us intimacy and joy with the Father and the Son and the Spirit for all eternity. He's going to give us what we hoped artificial intelligence might give us, but he's going to give us a new perfect mind so that we're going to have no more fog, no more forgetfulness. Anybody here forgetful occasionally? No more. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen instead is we're finally going to be able to grasp with clean, sinless minds his true perfection. We're not gonna age. We're gonna have indestructible, glorious, spirit-filled bodies forever. We're gonna live in a perfect environment. He's gonna fix all the environmental stuff, and there's gonna be perfect renewable energy because we're not gonna need the sun and moon. We're gonna have his presence. You know, Moses was on the mountain twice with God for 40 days and had no food or water. Because just being beside God is life. That's what's going to happen in eternity. We're going to have prosperity and justice. We're going to have relational thriving. We're going to have meaning because he's going to give us a new name and he's going to give us an assignment in eternity. We're going to serve with him forever. And work is going to work. You know, we're not going to be in a cloud with wings playing harps. I mean, I'm going to be running like Usain Bolt. Or better. I'm going to be singing like Andrea Bocelli, or better. I'm going to be seeing things I never was able to see, and I'm going to be hearing things I was never able to hear. But the biggest thing is we're going to have him. We are going to have him for all eternity, and we're never going to get to the bottom of his wonders and his power and his grace and his love. So now the kingdom delivers on all these things partially, but we still have a lot of pain and setbacks. That's part of the plan. We are prisoners here, but we are his prisoners now. But on that day that Zechariah spends the last several chapters talking about, we are going to have the kingdom come in fullness. We are going to have indestructible hope. We can be certain of what we hope for. Isn't that the definition of faith? That's coming. This is coming. Nothing, everything I've said today, nothing is going to stop what I've said today from happening because it's in his word. He has decreed it and it's coming. So we're not optimists. No. We have a firm grasp on our brokenness and our exile. We know we're prisoners, but we're not pessimists either because we have a firm anchor for the soul. We know King Jesus, and we trust him to deliver. We are prisoners of hope, and we have Christ in us. He's been with us this whole meeting. Haven't you just felt his glorious presence? He's in us. That's the hope of glory. So, prisoners of hope, stand firm. Do not be discouraged. Remember that you have an indestructible hope. And Titus talked about it, that we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. That's what we have. Prisoners of hope, stand firm. I'm calling us to stand firm in this crazy place of brokenness, hardship, and unanswered prayers, recognizing that following Jesus means that things will look unsuccessful at times. Things didn't look too hot Friday night, did they? And they changed dramatically on Sunday morning. Dramatically. So we have an inheritance. It's better than you think. What I'm trying to say to you, church, is it's way better than you think. It's beyond your wildest dreams. No mind has imagined, no ear has heard, no eye has seen what God has in store for those who love him. And in the book of Hebrews, we have this anchor for the soul, and it's the anchor of hope. It says, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Prisoners of hope, stand firm. Now, what I'd like to do to just finish the message is to have you get in groups of two or three. If you're visiting here today and you're new, you can do this by yourselves. But I just want to take a minute, and I want you to just get in groups. You can stand up, just two or three. I want you to put your arms around each other's shoulders or hold hands, whatever's comfortable for you. And if you can't stand, that's fine. Somebody come beside them. And I just want to pray over you. The anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to be prisoners of hope, to be prisoners of hope as you leave here today. It's kind of a commissioning prayer that you, as a prisoner of hope, can bring this hope to someone else. So, Father, I